Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Mother of America, and Star of the New Evangelization. St. Juan Diego, servant of God, Father John Anthony Hardin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before beginning this afternoon's conference, I really want to commend you very much. A book that you were given, I believe you were given or is available to you, called Frequent Confession by Dom Benedict Bauer, the Benedictines. It's a book that was published many years ago in Germany in 1922, but it's just a very, very helpful book with regard to the sacrament of confession, and especially the practice of devotional confession, which is very much part of our spiritual life as Marian catechists. So I commend this to you very much. And tomorrow I'll be talking about the examination of conscience. Too late for your confession this time, maybe, but anyway, helpful for the future. And then I'll have some other little suggestions for you. Following the second meditation is, why go to confession? Following the close of the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council and the subsequent revision of the rites of the Church, there was a precipitous drop in the frequency with which many of the faithful went to confession. While before every parish had scheduled ample times for confessions, which were well used by the faithful, gradually the times were shortened or replaced by an announcement that the sacrament of penance would be administered by appointment. Priests justified the canceling of confession times by the fact that the faithful were not coming to the sacrament of penance. At the same time, to be honest, many priests and catechists failed to teach the necessity and spiritual benefit of frequent confession. The faithful who desired to make a confession of devotion, that is, a confession of venial sins, were discouraged, and some were even forbidden to make their confession. If we are to catechize others regarding the sacrament of penance, we must first have answered for ourselves the question, why should I go to confession? We can only inspire others to understand the central place of the sacrament of penance in their spiritual life if, in fact, the sacrament has a central place in our own spiritual life. Let us now devote ourselves to responding to a question which is raised quite frequently in our time, a question which has been raised to me many times over the 34 years of my priestly life and ministry, the question regarding the need of the sacrament of penance. The first and most important reason why we should go to confession regularly is that Christ desires to meet us in the sacrament of penance in order to forgive our sins, both venial and mortal, and to strengthen us for daily life in Him, especially in a de-Christianized, that is, totally secularized culture. If Christ instituted the sacrament of penance, which indeed He did, in order to forgive our sins and to bestow upon us the grace of His peace, then our natural response is the desire of such an extraordinary encounter with our Lord. The frequency of our access to the sacrament of penance is fundamentally an expression of our love of Christ who has instituted the sacrament so that we may meet him for the purpose of expressing the sorrow which we have for any way in which we have offended him. For the person in mortal sin, the sacrament of penance is necessary for the restoration of the life in Christ which began at baptism. Without the sacrament of penance, the person in mortal sin remains without hope of reconciliation with God and with neighbor. I might make the point here that so oftentimes in catechesis of children and young people, in these later decades, a juvenile approach was taken, and it was never mentioned to the children and young people about the necessity of confession in the case of mortal sin. The reason given was, well, these little ones don't commit a mortal sin. Whether or not a child or a young person is capable or not of committing a mortal sin, they certainly, in time to come, may, one hopes not, but may find themselves in that situation. And how responsible are we for not having instructed them and informed them? We were taught these things when I was a child, and we took them all very much to heart. And while we might not have understood all of the implications at the time, I never forgot throughout my adult life, or have never forgotten, the seriousness of being in the state of grace, and especially the need to get to confession as soon as possible if one has committed a mortal sin. Regarding the necessity of the sacrament of penance for the person in the state of mortal sin, I quote these words from the Ecumenical Council of Trent. Penance has rightly been called by the Holy Fathers a laborious kind of baptism. This sacrament of penance is necessary for salvation for those who have fallen after baptism, just as baptism is necessary for salvation for those who have not yet been born, that is, born into the church, born in Christ. Penance is indeed this laborious kind of baptism. We know ourselves when we have sinned, the work that it takes on our part with the help of God's grace to restore within us that innocence which we lose through sin. While it is true that the person in grave sin may make an act of perfect contrition for the forgiveness of his mortal sin or sins, God in his providence has provided for the personal encounter with Christ for the seeking of his forgiveness, which such a grievous offense demands. So concerned is the Church for the salvation of souls that it permits even the priest who is dispensed from the obligations of holy orders, including the priest who has lost the clerical state, dispensed from the obligations of holy orders, including the loss of the clerical state, or the priest dismissed from the clerical state, to hear validly the confession of a person who is in danger of death. And so you can see how the Church's maternal care for us extends to the greatest possible limits, permitting even that a priest, who of course remains always a priest, who for whatever reason has either been dispensed or dismissed from the clerical state, is able to hear the confession of a dying person or a person in danger of death. Confession, while it may not be necessary in the case of the person who has committed venial sins, is spiritually most efficacious for the person. The desire of Christ to hear from us personally the expression of sorrow for our sins and to forgive us personally is not less in the case of the person with venial sins. in any relationship of pure and selfless love, which our relationship with Christ is, even small faults are deeply regretted. And you know in your own experience how keenly you feel sorrow when someone whom you love very much you have hurt, even in some small way, and how you want immediately to repair that hurt and express your sorrow. The person who has committed the small faults in the relationship seeks to repair even these small breaches in the fabric of love. The failure to express sorrow and receive forgiveness for small faults leads naturally to a loss of fervor in love. You know yourself when we begin to excuse ourselves about, for instance, the neglect to remember important days in the life of a spouse or a child, or simply because we're not feeling all that great to treat a spouse or a child with inadvertence or even rudeness. If we permit ourselves to act in that way over a period of time, the fabric of our love indeed becomes very worn, and the fervor of our love decreases, and it can lead to further neglect and eventually to more grievous faults. Surely our Lord, who loves us with an unconditional and immeasurable love, readily welcomes, so readily welcomes the confession of our small faults and imparts to us the grace of the Holy Spirit for our drawing more closely to Him in every aspect of our daily living. And to the degree that we have become spiritually childlike, we can appreciate how our Lord desires to hear the expression of our sorrow in the sacrament of penance, even as a parent desires to receive into his or her loving arms a little child who is crying because he has either misspoken or done something else to offend the parent. And our Lord is just the same way, and would to God that we would have the simplicity of heart and the total dependence upon God to would lead us to have that same childlike way of going immediately to our Lord to express our sorrow to Him. So the first reason why we go to confession is because Christ wants us to. That, by the way, should be enough. But there are other reasons, which I would like to also present, because they fell out. Help us to understand more the infinite wisdom of our Lord and His all-bounteous goodness in giving us the sacrament of penance. The second reason is we are sinners. Coupled with the institution of the sacrament of penance by our Lord is the reason or the purpose for His institution of the sacrament, namely the reality of our sins from which He has come to redeem us. The fact is, whether we are conscious of it or not, we sin against our Lord daily. Many times throughout each day, often in little ways, we can tend to rebel against God and His plan for us. We stubbornly resist the abandonment to divine providence. We fail to pray as we ought, and so forth. All of us who make a daily examination of conscience know that we are not lacking matter to consider. Such a realization is strangely difficult for us in our day. Even though our society is beset by a number of the most grievous moral failings, it fails to acknowledge the source of those evils in our personal sin. And isn't it true that in our society today we're encouraged to excuse every form of vice as a psychological problem or something else, instead of considering the possibility that this was something that was done knowingly and intentionally, and for which therefore we are responsible. As I was saying this morning, society in general has lost a sense of sin. In fact, today to speak of sin is in fact seen as negative and as a diminishment of the dignity of the human person. We, and I'm quoting here the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we are tempted to explain sin as a developmental flaw, a psychological weakness, a mistake, or the necessary consequence of an inadequate social structure. How many excuses we find for our failings. In fact, to acknowledge our sinfulness is to affirm our dignity before God, is to affirm the freedom with which He created us in His own image and likeness, and the freedom won for us at the greatest possible cost by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In the words of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, only in the knowledge of God's plan for man can we grasp that sin is an abuse of the freedom that God gives to created persons so that they are capable of loving Him and loving one another. And it is so sad today in our culture in general, where every excuse is made for sin, and people don't like to even mention the word because it's seen as negative. And people say, "Oh, that's depressing." We're so fond of using all this psychological terminology to talk about sin. It's not at all to point out to someone the reality of sin. Is to acknowledge the great dignity of that person and the high calling which that person has in Christ. And not to talk about it is to fail in respect for the dignity of the person. I recall some years ago there was an activity in which many Catholics, schools and institutions were participating, and supposedly it was for the for food for poor countries, which would indeed was a very noble end, and some of the funds were certainly going to that. But what I discovered was that the funds were going to provide contraceptives in poor countries, and even forced sterilizations of persons. And so I required that our Catholic institution cease participating in this activity. There was one very prominent Catholic who was very angry with me about this and who came to see me. And in the course of the conversation, I pointed out that to provide contraceptives to people, or even to impose them upon them, is to lead them into sin. And this person responded to me, "But these are poor people." And I said, "Oh, the poor people are not called to the same high dignity that we have." The person never reflected on that, but in a very worldly way of thinking, somehow if a person is poor, then it was understood that the moral law didn't apply to that person. You can see the kind of thinking we can get into, but for all of us, and Mother Teresa used to reflect on this so often, it isn't that by our material poverty that we lose our dignity and we become truly poor. It's when it's our spiritual poverty that makes us truly poor. When we fail to recognize our responsibility for our sins, we lose all sense of self-esteem. At the same time, we develop a sense of determinism, a lack of freedom before the temptations which we daily face. A kind of humorous remark that's made, but expresses the sort of thing the person who says, "The devil made me do it." Well, the devil may tempt us and allure us, but there's only one person who makes us do anything, and that's myself. It's my will that determines, unless in some way I've lost the control of my will. So the encounter with our Lord in the sacrament of penance, far from being an occasion for our Lord to berate and humiliate us, is the occasion for him to call us back to the dignity which is ours in baptism, the dignity of the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the true brother or sister of Christ. I don't have the time today, but it would be a very beautiful meditation also on the sacrament of penance, simply to read again those passages from the Gospel of our Lord's encounter with sinners. And in every one of them you'll find the same structure, a firm rejection of the sin, and at the same time a great love of the sinner. As he said to the woman who was caught in adultery, "Go your way. Is there no one here to condemn you? Go your way, but sin no more." And so he made it clear to her that his confrontation with those who were pharisaically going to stone her to death was not a justification for her sinfulness, but was a recognition of her dignity as a child of God, and so he set her free, but with the instruction to sin no more. But there are many wonderful passages, also the parables, for instance, about the mercy of God. So I encourage you, I wish we had more time, but that wouldn't be permitted today. I'd like then to reflect for a few minutes on the necessity of the sacrament of penance for the reception of the other sacraments. And this is something that's very important for us to instill in catechesis. The reception of the sacrament of penance when we are in a state of mortal sin is necessary for the reception of Holy Communion. Recall the words of St. Paul, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." And so we must take very seriously any involvement in serious sin of which we have not repented and made a good confession. The sacramental confession of mortal sin is also necessary for us to receive the grace given to us in the sacraments of confirmation, holy matrimony, and holy orders. That is why before receiving any of these sacraments, we are urged to make a good confession, and especially in the case of holy matrimony and holy orders, even a general confession as a heightened form of preparation for the wonderful grace given to us in these sacraments. The rite of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick provides for the reception of the sacrament of penance before the reception of the anointing of the sick. And in the case that a person is not able, capable of making a confession at the time of the anointing of the sick, the sacrament itself provides for the forgiveness of sins. Before the reception of the sacrament, the sacraments in question, we should always make a good confession. And even when a person is not conscious of any mortal sin, he should receive the sacrament of penance before receiving one of the other sacraments, except, of course, baptism, in order to be as perfectly disposed as possible to receive the graces conferred by the sacrament. In other words, the special expression of divine love which is shown to us in receiving these sacraments demands of us a very loving preparation, and that certainly would include a good confession. We read in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, for instance, regarding confirmation. To receive confirmation, one must be in a state of grace. One should receive the sacrament of penance in order to be cleansed for the gift of the Holy Spirit. More intense prayer should prepare one to receive the strength and graces of the Holy Spirit with docility and readiness to act. One can understand, for instance, immediately that the person who enters marriage, having made a good confession, is going to be much more docile to the grace of the sacrament, much more ready to respond with love to his or her marital partner. To receive one of the other sacraments in the state of mortal sin is to commit a sacrilege. Here too, oftentimes this is not taught to children and young people. They never hear about it, and so they don't even know that they're committing a sacrilege. This is sad. We need to have the children already in the very impressionable age to appreciate with what care we should approach the meeting of Christ in the sacraments. The most grave sacrilege is committed against the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. I quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, "Sacrilege consists in profaning or treating unworthily the sacraments and other liturgical actions, as well as persons, things, or places consecrated to God. Sacrilege is a grave sin, especially when committed against the Eucharist, for in this sacrament, the true body of Christ is made substantially present for us. In the case of the sacraments which confer a character, that is an indelible character, that is confirmation in the holy orders, the character is clearly conferred, notwithstanding the state of sin, but the grace of the sacrament in the person can only have its effect with the worthy reception of the sacrament of penance." I'd like then to reflect for a few minutes upon the effects of reception of the sacrament of penance. The Catechism of the Catholic Church describes the effects of the reception of the sacrament of penance with these words: Christ instituted the sacrament of penance for all sinful members of his church, above all for those who since baptism have fallen into grave sin and have thus lost their baptismal grace and wounded ecclesial communion. It is to them that the sacrament of penance offers a new possibility to convert and to recover the grace of justification. The fathers of the church present this sacrament as the second plank of salvation, that's what I was referring to this morning, after the shipwreck, which is the loss of grace. By the worthy reception of the sacrament of penance, the penitent obtains from our all-merciful Father the forgiveness of sins committed against him. Inasmuch as sin is an offense against God, it also wounds the entire body of Christ. Confession, therefore, reconciles penitents with the Church also. The Second Vatican Ecumenical Council reminds us that the Church, and here I quote, "by charity, by example, and by prayer, labors for their conversion." It is because we feel the great wound in our life by a brother or sister who is in sin that we should pray every day for those who, for whatever circumstances, are in sin, and pray that they will turn once again to Christ. Reception of the sacrament of penance confers the grace to begin again on the earthly pilgrimage to our eternal home in heaven, along which our Lord Jesus Christ accompanies us with the unceasing and abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit. in the words of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, indeed the sacrament of reconciliation with God brings about a true spiritual resurrection, restoration of the dignity and blessings of the life of the children of God, of which the most precious is friendship with God. Every good confession gives us strength to begin again, begin anew. Especially at this point, I wish to underline for the penitent who is struggling with a habit of sin and having difficulty, frequent confession makes him strong in the daily battle and gives him hope of overcoming, with the help of God's grace, the sinful habit. And some habits of sin take a long time to overcome, but the person who is beset with this habit should make frequent confession in order to receive that grace, not to give up, not to go away from the pilgrimage on which Christ accompanies us. And we see that when people stop going to confession, especially if they're having any serious moral difficulties, that they tend to go down a very sad path. And so frequent reception of the sacrament of penance is the most significant element of our earthly pilgrimage. Each day, and I'll talk more about this tomorrow, we examine our conscience and make the act of contrition before going to bed in order to keep ourselves aright on the way upon which Christ set us at our baptism. Our daily examination of conscience and act of contrition is our preparation for the reception of the sacrament of penance. It not only keeps alive in us the knowledge of our sinfulness, but stirs up in us the desire to encounter Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And even as we prepare ourselves for the ultimate encounter with Christ at the Last Judgment, by the daily examination of conscience and confession of sins, so in a real sense, we anticipate that judgment in confession by placing ourselves before the priest confessor as our judge. The Catechism of the Catholic Church underlines the effect of reception of penance as an anticipation of the final judgment. It tells us, in this sacrament, the sinner placing himself before the merciful judgment of God anticipates in a certain way the judgment to which he will be subjected at the end of his earthly life. For it is now in this life that we are offered the choice between life and death, and it is only by the road of conversion that we can enter the kingdom from which one is excluded by grave sin. In converting to Christ through penance and faith, the sinner passes from death to life and does not come into judgment. Regular confession is a fundamental means of remaining on the way with Christ and thus preparing oneself day by day to give an account of our stewardship of the abundant outpouring of His Holy Spirit into our souls. And I always say to people, especially people who are struggling a great deal with habits of sin or have so many troubles in their life, and when they consider the final judgment, they believe that the Lord will be so harsh with them. I always say that the fundamental question which will be evident to our Lord is our death. Were we striving to be on the way with Him, even if with all kinds of difficulties and setbacks, but always beginning anew, always striving with the best energies we have to be on the pilgrimage with Him to eternal life? And if we can answer yes to that question, we may have purgatory, but we'll be filled with hope, which purgatory certainly has. It's a fundamental disposition of being one day with our Lord in the kingdom of heaven. I would now like to reflect a little bit, and the time is going on a bit, if I don't trust to get this completed. If not, I'll finish it tomorrow morning. I would like to now talk about the good of frequent confession. We've dwelt upon the question of the necessity of confession when in the state of of mortal sin, but now the good of frequent confession. Keeping in mind that whenever a penitent finds himself in the state of mortal sin, he will want to go to confession immediately, we ask, what is the good of frequent confession when one is not conscious of having committed a serious sin? Certainly after the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council, a number of priest confessors discouraged penitents from coming to confession unless they had committed a mortal sin. In some extreme situations, priests even refused to give absolution because they judged the penitent had not committed a mortal sin, even when the penitent was convinced that mortal sin was involved, and had even heard accounts from penitents who had committed venial sins, but in their sorrow for these sins, desired so much to hear the words of absolution, and were sent away without those words by a confessor who was confused or in error. The Christian heart lifted up to the Sacred Heart of Jesus will not fail to understand the many ways in which his heart is doubtful, fearful, and even sinful. To put it in a more positive way, the Christian heart resting in the Sacred Heart of Jesus seeks purification from all sin, the rest which comes from giving oneself completely to Christ. It's so very difficult for us. We can give up so much of ourselves and yet hold on to some sin or some portion of our life that we don't want the light of Christ to bathe and to purify. For that reason, the Catechism of the Catholic Church declares the confession of venial faults without being necessary in itself, and it's true, it's not necessary in itself, is nevertheless strongly recommended by the Church. Why would the Church strongly recommend the regular confession of venial sins? The answer is simple, because venial sin remains sin. In a lesser way, it erodes our communion with God, and left unattended, it disposes us to commit more grievous sins. In the words of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, venial sin weakens charity. It manifests a disordered affection for created goods. It impedes the soul's progress in the exercise of the virtues and the practice of the moral good. It merits temporal punishment. Deliberate and unrepented venial sin disposes us little by little to commit mortal sin. It is clear that while venial sin does not break our communion with God, it must be taken very seriously, for it manifests a less than undivided love of God and cooperation with the gifts of His grace. One thinks here, for instance, of the importance of parents disciplining very strongly a child who steals. Because if stealing in little things is dismissed lightly, a person ends up in adult life sometimes in a very sad state of affairs for having embezzled funds or whatever. And I mentioned to you very much this book of Dom Benedict Bauer on frequent confession. It's really a wonderful help in developing in our spiritual life the habit of frequent confession. Dom Bauer asks the question, why confess venial sins in the sacrament of penance? And he notes for us, and we should keep them in mind, the various ways in which venial sins can be remitted according to the teaching of the Church. For example, all acts of true supernatural contrition or perfect contrition, all petitions for the forgiveness of sins, all works undertaken and sufferings borne in a spirit of penance and atonement, all acts of perfect love of God, all works of charity towards the neighbor that spring from a supernatural motive. In a word, every work that is done and every sacrifice that is made out of supernatural love is a way for the seeking the forgiveness of venial sins. He also notes our right use of what we call sacramentals, holy water, in the various liturgical prayers, like the Confiteor at Mass, the assistance at Holy Mass and the reception of Holy Communion. The first answer to the question with regard to why confess venial sins is that we receive a sacrament, that is, sacramental grace for our Christian living, and that's the most fundamental reality to keep in mind. And Dombauer writes, "It should be noted, too, that it is not upon the sins committed themselves that the action of the sacrament falls, but upon our interior aversion of heart from sin. It is this which the power of the sacrament takes hold of, as it were, and elevates in order to unite us to God through grace. Since it is exclusively venial sin that is in question here, the grace bestowed by confession is not, as in the case where mortal sin is confessed, a new life of grace, a state of grace. Rather, it is the strengthening and deepening of the supernatural life already existing in the soul, and an increase of the love of God. In these circumstances, the sacrament is primarily positive in its effects. It strengthens the spiritual life of the soul, increases sanctifying grace, and along with this gives actual grace which stimulates our will to acts of love of God and contrition for all our sins." And I've noted in my own life and the life of others that the practice of a frequent confession leads also to the desire for other acts of reparation and penance, to practice those more regularly, and this is quite understandable, quite spiritually natural, if I may say. Venial sins confessed in the sacrament of penance are forgiven, while at the same time the sacrament heals their sinful effect upon the soul. More of the temporal punishment due to our venial sins is remitted by our confession of them in the sacrament of penance than when they are remitted by other means. Dombauer writes, "But especially the sacrament of penance cures the soul from the weakness that follows venial sin and from the weariness and coldness toward the things of God, and the inclination toward worldliness that venial sin brings." And all of us know this in our lives, that venial sins unattended, they're not great in themselves, but we find ourselves really becoming spiritually weary, not very warm in our love of God or of our Blessed Mother and the saints, and at the same time too giving in more and more to worldly attachments that aren't healthy for us. This confession of our venial sins delivers the soul from its reawakened inordinate inclinations and instincts and from the domination of concupiscence, and all this by its sacramental power. And underline again, the primary reason for confessing venial sins is that we receive a sacrament. Often counsel penitents, or especially people coming for spiritual direction, that it is precisely at that moment when we think that we have conquered some moral difficulty, some sin in our lives, and no longer are making the act of contrition, praying for the grace to practice the virtues, making regular confession, that we are most vulnerable to Satan and to his wiles and beguilements. Frequent confession also is a fitting expression of our sorrow for the wounds inflicted upon the body of Christ by our venial sins. Here I would like to quote one more time Dombauer. He writes, "Another important good and advantage of frequent confession is that in it our venial sins are confessed to the priest as the representative of the church, and thus in a sense to the church itself, to the Christian community. It is true that the person who has committed venial sin remains a living member of the church, but by his venial sin he has offended not only against God and Christ and against the good of his own soul, he has also acted against the interests of the Christian community, the church. His sin is a spot and a wrinkle on the garment of the bride of Christ, an obstacle preventing the charity poured forth in the church by the Holy Spirit from flowing freely in all the members. Venial sin does a wrong to the community of Christians and is a failure in charity towards the church, in which alone are the sources of life and salvation for the Christian. Therefore, it can be atoned in no better way than by being confessed to the representative of the church, absolved by him, and expiated by the penance he imposes. All Christians should be conscious of the perhaps small but nevertheless real ways in which their venial sins weaken the entire body of Christ and lessen the effectiveness of its witness to the grace of Christ at work in the world. I think, for instance, of people who repeat unnecessarily the faults of others, and people who gossip. When we do this, I should say, not speaking just in the third person, oftentimes not mortally sinful, but very much wrinkling, staining the garment of the bride of Christ, hurting other people, discouraging other people, and probably harming the works of the church. If all of the above considerations are compelling for adults in the faith, how much more compelling are they for children and young people who are striving to grow in the life of Christ first given to them in baptism? Critical to the early and basic formation in the life of prayer and of the virtues is regular confession. I think back to my own childhood and youth, and I would like to think of what it would have been like without the sacrament of confession. In fulfilling the solemn responsibility of handing on the faith and its practice to our children and young people, the encouragement of frequent confession should be central. These above considerations I mentioned was clearly the deep reason why the servant of God, Father John Anthony Harden, insisted on frequent confession for all Marian catechists. The graces received through frequent confession are so much needed in meeting the challenge of catechesis in our time, and at the same time they are an indispensable witness to the sincerity of our urging of frequent confession to the catechized. Confessing our sins and receiving sacramental absolution are at the heart of our life in Christ. It is our response of love to the unconditional love of Christ, seeking an ever fuller communion with him, and disposing ourselves to encounter him in the other sacraments, especially the Most Holy Eucharist. One can hardly imagine an ardent love of Christ in the Christian who knows about the sacrament of penance but fails to meet Christ in the sacrament. Surely a deep appreciation and love of the sacrament of penance must be an essential part of the inspiration of a catechist. The experience of reconciliation with God experienced in the sacrament of penance is essential to the communication of the mystery of God's all-merciful love, which is the heart of catechesis. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We will begin our holy hour with the Chapel of Divine Mercy, and then I will be giving a meditation during the holy hour. This also would be a wonderful time for you, if you wish, to go to the Sacrament of Confession to make a good confession as part of this consecration weekend.